Okay, so before we get started and finishing that up, so I got a young man who's a former drug abuser or whatever, addicted. He's out, been out for a while, trying to get his life back together. Met him at a different church or whatever. I've been mentoring him, and he's been going through the steps. He got a brand new job and got promoted on that job in just 2 months, and it's going to give him all the money that he needs to get his kids back, which he does have, to maintain and to build up his life again. All of a sudden, the bosses come in, they do a review of people's work folders, and he comes back with, hey, we didn't know that you had 3 felonies and 2 misdemeanors. We might have to let you go. We're going to let you know or whatever. So he's going through the steps, but he's freaking out. I get it. He's going through the steps, but he's freaking out. So he calls me. I walk him through the steps again. I said, it'll be okay. You know, God will have something better for you, whatever. When I got through on the phone call with him, I had fear. And I was worried. Because this guy can't lose this job. So I started praying fearfully. But he did something that that helps this thing, and it brought it, when Luke talked about it last week, it really came to fruition. I just got this revelation that in Galatians 2:16, it says to have faith in Christ. But the King James Version has a different wording. It says faith of Christ. So the question is there a difference between having faith in Christ and the faith of Christ? So instead of praying for my friend, the guy I'm mentoring, my mentee, instead of praying with the faith in Christ, I started praying with the faith of Christ. It's a different degree. I think there's a difference. And instead of being fearful, I started praying with authority. And the Lord, as I'm walking through the steps, the Lord said, tell him to ask the right question. And I came back. It's like the Spirit said, okay, what's the right question? I'm like, okay, what's the situation? Got it. And I told him, ask these questions if you get an opportunity with your boss. The Spirit just led me to call you back and ask these questions. 1, is there anybody else on the job that works harder than me? Forget about my record. Is there anybody on the job that works harder than me, stays longer than me, that's a better worker than me? Do you have somebody right now better than what I'm doing right now, regardless of the record? He said, those are good questions. He goes back the next day, shares those questions. God made an opportunity for him to talk to those guys because he wasn't supposed to be in the meeting. He shared those questions. He got to keep his job. He's only on a 60-day probation. And the boss has said, we have never had anybody ask us a question like that. We'll keep them. To you then, find the right questions by following the steps with your brother. Meet him where he is, ask the right question, and then it's not an argument between you and he. It's an argument between he and God.
And I asked that he would show you the walk the right way just to even start out that would open his spirit.
And
like when Jacob went to Esau,
yeah,
they met for the first time, and what he did is before he met him, he sent him gifts.
Yeah.
And of course, you may not really take him a physical gift,
yeah,
but I ask that your words be, your opening words with him be gifts to him.
Yep.
Brother, I sure do love you. I've missed you,
yep,
whatever God showed you.
Yep.
But if you start with gifts to open his spirit, and then, as Chuck said,
I got to go through those steps, and it's step 4 that allows me to know how to deal with him in step 5. Next, Luke last week, and I know what it is, I asked him what was the secret of his success in wrestling. And he said, I have confidence in myself. And I just kind of looked at that, at the reaction of the folk in the room. They were like, we can't do anything. That's the flesh, that's the flesh, that's the flesh. But he further clarified, because I trust in what my coaches are telling me. Bless you. And then he hit the home run. My coaches believe in me. I have confidence because my coaches believe in me. That is going to be the foundation of a sermon series that I'm going to be preaching on this whole, bless you again, on this whole idea of What's the difference between believing in Christ and having the faith of Christ?
What's the scripture again? You got the one for faith of Christ?
Galatians 2:16.
Galatians 2:16, and then you go to 20. And this has got nothing to do with the lesson. I've really gone too far, but it is changing the way that I pray. Because when I've got faith in Christ, I'm looking for Christ to move for me. I need Him to do it for me. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm thinking there's a higher level of faith, because there's a difference in asking Christ to do it for me and for me believing that Christ believes in me, and by His faith in me, that He's already given me the tools to do it myself. And that's what He said. He didn't say, I'm doing it in my own strength. He says, I believe because my coaches believe. And when you know who your coach is, He gives us the authority. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so that's a whole nother level that I have missed in my studies, where I'm always going to Christ and asking Him to do stuff, which is fine. And we need that. But is it possible that we have His power, which includes His faith? And man, that you just pray a different prayer when you know that that He's given me the power to make things happen in my prayer life, and I don't need to come out fearful and punkish.
You know something's going to happen.
He's already equipped.
Yeah.
You just need to act
on it. And that came from Luke. If you need a parable to understand what it means to believe in the faith of Christ, then all you got to figure out is, what does Christ have faith in? What does He believe in? Here's an example. He believes in us. Wow. Powerful example. For years to come, I'm going to be bringing up that example, because that's such a simplistic example to understand. You ask somebody that question, is there a difference between believing in Christ and believing in the faith of Christ? And it's going to wrap them around their head. That example makes it so simple, it's unbelievable.
It's like this morning, it was like a switch went off in me.
Yeah.
Chuck, one thing on that. I'm sorry.
No,
the faith of Christ. He's leading by example again.
Yes.
His faith in the faith of Christ is he has faith in the Father is going to do. It's the plan. It's going to be, He's going to raise Him from the dead.
Yeah.
So He's, you know, He leads by example again.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know that out of the blue, Sunday afternoon, his coach called me, and I got to share how that impacted this whole
Ooh.
With his coach.
I like teaching the word of God, but I'm going to tell you, He poured His Spirit out on all flesh, and if you receive Him, I mean, that there was nothing said in my mind last week that was more powerful than that testimony coming from Him. Don't ignore the truth coming from the unlikely source. Mm-hmm. All right, all that said, I got to get through this. We got to finish. I promised Davey we were going to be done. Yes, he's here.
Oh.
You can't feel his presence just looking over my shoulder, shaking his head at me, going,
God, I'll forgive you again.
Oh, God.
Again.
Al, where do we leave off?
26.
Oh, good. So we got past 24. All right. 26. Oh, did we read 2 Timothy 1 through... We read 2 Timothy. Okay, good. So we are in a good place. All right. His Lord answered and said unto him. Oh, because you got to see what the guy said. Verse 24. He didn't receive the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you. I knew what you were expecting, that you are a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not strawed. And I was afraid. Whoo! That is the key difference between the servants. Fear versus faith. And I went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. So basically, kind of like in the garden, his defense is, it ain't my fault. Your expectations are too high. Yeah. He might have had faith in... It's a cop-out. It is. And it's certainly not the faith that you need. Oh, my God. So, look at this. Thinking about Luke again. When the man gave him the talent, he must have had faith. Again, like I said, it's not a setup. He must have had enough faith in the man that he believed that this servant could deliver a return on his investment. And anybody that's an investor knows, good and doggone well, I'm not trying to throw my money away. I'm looking for a return. Verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, I like how he switches his argument around. He uses his words against him. He calls them wicked and slothful. Now, I never thought being lazy was wicked. I know if you're lazy, you don't eat. But he's still a servant, but he calls him wicked and slothful. So the perspective, looking at this from the man or God's perspective, if we don't do something with what he has blessed us with, then does he call us wicked and slothful? Mm-hmm. Okay. Thou wicked and slothful servant.
I don't know if he calls us that, but that's what we are.
Whatever he calls this guy, we might be susceptible to. It's a good warning. And here's what he says. You knew. Mm-hmm. Which is not true, because you can't reap where you don't sow. But if you thought I was like that, I'm using your words against you. If you thought that was it, if you thought that I was expecting a return, even in difficult situations, where I sowed not and gathered where I have not straw, verse 27, key verse. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or interest. We're also, if we have time, we're going to read this account in Luke. In fact, if somebody wants to look at Luke 19, you can. There's a little bit of a difference there.
In the NLT, it says, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank?
Yes.
I could have gotten some interest on it.
Yes, and that's what the version in Luke will have, bank. All right? Because, again, in order to produce fruit, Juanita, praise the Lord, you have to trade or have a transaction with somebody else. And you're getting ready to have a transaction with your brother, once again, all right, to see if we can bring this boy into the kingdom. Because Muslims, is he black Muslim or Orthodox? Don't make no difference. No, just because, you know, it's interesting, they use the Bible. He'll quote scripture, but won't understand what the scripture is, and that's where you get it.
They use it.
That's where you get it. They're using the Bibles to support, and now you can give them the truth. But no, this is what that word really means. So we'll be praying for divine opportunity for them. Let's pray for divine opportunity for the brothers.
A modern example of that is all these people that invested in FTX that got nothing back.
Yeah.
Lost.
I don't think they're real happy about that. No. You can call them wicked and slothful.
They deposited in the bank, though. They didn't put it in the bank, did they?
Somebody else's bank.
Yeah. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which has 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A transaction or an exchange is always required in bearing fruit for the kingdom. Two, what do you think it means today that if you're so afraid You can't go out there and trade. What do you think it means when he says, you should have put my money in the bank so that I would have got interest and not just your empty, wasted talent?
Do something.
Do what? CDs. Okay.
The first thing that came to my mind, and I may be wrong, this may be the wrong answer, but it minimal invests where you are in your local body.
Okay.
Well, invest in somebody to do the work for you.
Yes.
Or invest in somebody who's doing the work.
Yeah,
doing the work for you.
Yeah.
What's that look like?
Looks like you're lazy.
Wait,
but at least you're doing something. I mean, so it's...
Yeah, so I got to go to First Baptist next week to preach on the prison ministry. And I can tell you right now, a lot of people don't. I didn't want to go to prison.
To the prison ministry.
There you go.
That's it. Monetarily.
And so my message to them is, and I'm still praying about it, I will tell you... the greatest baseball player of all time is Willie Mays. You don't have to agree with me. I just know he is. Jim Brown is the greatest football running back that ever lived. You don't have to agree with me. I just know he is. Why? They are because when I was growing up, my father told me that he loved these two players more than anybody else. And I love my dad. And because I love my dad, I love what he loves.
Amen.
Guess what my Heavenly Father loves? Poor, prisoners, tells you to get a reward if you visit him. Man, he got a thing for him. I don't know why. But he's got a thing for the incarcerated. So now, I love prison ministry because my father loves it. And then as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, my dad and I used to always go fishing. Love to go fishing. Get out in the boat, go into the deep water, fish. Love to go fishing. Love to go fishing. But we had to do something before we could get to the lake.
Preparation.
And one of those preparations was, I always had to go by the bait shop. If you don't get to the bait shop, you ain't going to have a whole lot of success on the lake. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can use some artificial lures, but you still got to go to the bait shop to pick that up. Mm-hmm. Some people go for the deep water, but others can invest in the fishermen by being the bait shop. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what God is saying here for us. If you're so fearful that you can't go out there and do it yourself, you should at least be able to support the ones who do, and you get interest and you get received. Even David, think about David when he went after his stuff back in Samuel.
Amen. Those who stay and those who go get the same thing.
Those who stay and those who go get the same thing. All right? The self-righteous people will come back and say, y'all don't deserve any. See, this is why it's good that God ain't fair.
Amen.
Because the ones who went out and went to the battle, when they came back, they're like, y'all don't get anything. Just take your one little talent and your kids. You don't get none to spoil. You don't get no extra. You don't get no reward. In fact, you can just get on out of here. Get on what you get on, right? And David said, that's evil. It should not be so. The ones who stayed here and protected the stuff and watched over the stuff, so you ain't have to worry about that when you go out, get the same reward. And if he just would have saw what others are doing, and I'm scared, but I'm going to invest in it. I'll tell you right now. Man, I ain't going to Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, or whoever stand. No. Well, right now, I ain't going.
He can invest in something else.
But I'll drop some Benjamins on them. I'll give some prayer cover on them. Because if they are going to bring me a reward on my investment, I got that interest and I got the things that I'm doing anyway.
God is so good that He does things for us. I mean, even if we've had bad, He'll just pop in with blessings, with miracles. You know, I told you this morning, I said, I deserve for you to do this for me in this way and to increase my faith and to encourage me and my family. And but it's just like if Luke, we use him a lot, but if he's had an attitude all week, but God has put on Roger and Lauren to do, you know, that they're supposed to give him a gift or reward him in something, he may have still had an attitude, but they still say, you know, we feel like we're supposed to do this for you. That's how God is with us as his children. He's still their child.
Yep.
They love him.
You guys don't do prison ministry, but I got my gift last week. That's an encouragement to me. Lets me know that I'm still tracking on the right path. You guys get interest. When you guys are praying for Cloverdale, you get interest. Let's go back to what Paul said. Yeah, it could be investing in a church. But I got to make sure I'm in the natural. There's a whole lot of different fiduciaries and stuff like that or whatever. In fact, Fisher called me and wants me to transfer all my assets to Fisher. It's a fiduciary or whatever. I don't know. I'm praying about it. I'll see what I'm going to do with that. But as I analyze that, I got to make sure that there's going to be a return on my investment. You could put some, and I don't think this church is one of them. You can put your money in a church, but is that church, who represents the guy that's fearful and buries his talent? It's not just individuals. You can have churches with that attitude. How can a church bury its talent?
Stay within itself.
Yeah.
Just stay within its walls.
And never reaching out.
Yeah.
I can't invest in that. I like what Pastor Phipps said years and years ago. He said, if you reach up to God, and then you reach out to others. And he said, if you never reach out to others, you become spiritually obese. Mm-hmm. I never forgot that. I have to make the Father proud. He is coming back to make an account. I want to be just like I was when I was my dad. I want to, you know, when he comes home, I did something good. I got a good report card or something like that. Didn't have to go to summer school, something like that or whatever. Mm-hmm. Waiting for him. What are we going to show them? What are we going to show them? All right. So let me see if there's anything in my notes here. Yeah, wicked and lazy. I like you, Roger. This is what I got down here. While not the best option, the man could have accepted an interest-bearing account or a CD. And in the judgment, he loses the very thing that he was trying to hold on to. That's rough. Alright, so the servant's cast into outer darkness where he's going to experience weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've heard a couple of things on that one. Does he actually lose his salvation because he's compared to, you know, the wicked here? I don't know.
He's not receiving God's best.
But he's not receiving God's best. And it's one of those things, and even every now and then I'll think about something I did in the past and I'll go, man. And I'll gnash my teeth because I could have did better, could have done better, could have.
Let that kind of stuff eat us up.
Well, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But even with that, That could also be that national key. I had the opportunity. I had it. And I didn't take advantage of it. All right. Let's do a quick summary of some of the things that we have here. One of the questions I had is in my notes. Do you know that God is expecting a return on his investment in you? Do we know what is expected of us today, and do we know what gain for the kingdom looks like? Key questions. You know what? In all my years of being a professional Christian, I don't think anybody's ever asked me that question. I don't think anybody's really ever asked me that question. As long as I'm coming to church, punching my card, doing a little singing or whatever, drop my tithes in, perhaps, that's all there is. I just wait to die and go to heaven. He's going to be waiting on me asking, what did I do with all that talent? I mean, what talent? What talent? Everything that I saved you for, I left you with something to do to work in the kingdom. What kingdom work can you put on your resume that God will look at that and go, that's what I account? What is it that you are building on the foundation of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that won't get burned up in the fire? And there are degrees of rewards. Alright? I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little long in the tooth. I'm still an investor. Still trying to get my reward. I got a mansion. I want a little picket fence around it. No. Working on my fence line. No. Alright, so if we insert ourselves into the story, what does this mean for us today? And how do we apply it correctly so we can avoid the consequences of the unprofitable servant? How can we be sure he will say, well done? All right, so just some quick notes in the summary. God's given each of us a talent based upon our ability. Check. While we wait for his return, he's expecting us to do what the two profitable servants did. Take what we have, invest in somebody else. He believes in us. Thank you, Luke. He believes in us, so we have the power to make a return on an investment. But what if we invest and it doesn't turn out right? Then you do what Luke does. You keep going. Because sooner or later, man, I tell you, I remember I was coaching Gabe and told him to take a shot, so you know, thinking on working on his shot or whatever, and he didn't make the first few or whatever. And I'm like, you can't punk out. Keep shooting. Sooner or later, something's going to drop. And sooner or later, started dropping. You know, I'm thinking he's won all his matches. He hasn't won all his matches. But he's going into him. Man, just got to keep throwing him up there. Because I got to keep praying that people will be healed, even though it looks like in the natural they won't get healed or whatever. I got to show up like he shows up for every match.
Can I interrupt you a second?
Yeah.
Wrestling, in team wrestling, you can win by losing. It's how you lose.
Yeah.
Right.
Uh-huh.
Ooh. If you get 10, it costs your team 6 points. The other team gets 6 points. If you lose without getting pinned, what they call by points, by doing certain things, you can in the match you can amass points. If you lose because he outpointed you, the other team only gets 3 points.
His job Friday was to not get pinned.
And he did not get pinned, and it only cost us 3 points instead of 6. So actually, he won for the team.
Even in his loss.
Guess how many points our team won by?
3. 6. Okay, praise the Lord.
So him and one other person didn't get pinned, therefore we win.
So it's... So why did he try?
All right. And I think...
And the coach gave a big hug when he came up. He did what the coach...
Oh, my God. Awesome. Come on, now. I have said nothing today. Okay. You know, that's why he speaks in parables. Because some people listen to that and go, okay, that's cool. But it is the revelation in the natural. Our lives can be a parable. Come on, now. We got failures in our life that God has turned around to be. You said it today.
Yes.
Ooh.
Yeah.
No, I have. Lord said it today. We overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. And I don't remember any testimonies where you ain't got some failure. Or you got some fear or some doubt. Mm-hmm. And I think the problem is we fear failure. So we don't take the chance.
And the first thing that came to mind when he came to me, yep, after he left with God, I thought for a second, I thought I failed him. Because I didn't handle it the right way.
At the end of it's basketball.
And God said, well, let's take this failure and bring a big old win.
It's in my truck.
Yep.
hey, Chuck.
That's Paul for Roger. That's Paul. Yeah.
Luke's coach was more excited than the winning kid's coach.
Oh, my goodness.
Why?
Because Luke did his job.
He did it. What did he tell him? Coach asked
him
to do it.
He did his job.
Oh, I need it. I hope you got that one. Even if he fails.
Yeah.
Even if you fail, you did what God told you to do in the power of the Lord. And then it's in God's hands. And you don't know whether this is going to be, good gracious, it might be the touch that's before the other touch that brings him into the kingdom.
And we ask that God would give, what's your brother's name?
Oh, come on. Oh, yeah.
We ask that God would give Buck dreams and visions all week before the time you get there, because I know that's one way to pray for Muslims is they have dreams and visions.
That's
that he will have dreams and visions of Jesus Christ, the gospel from Genesis to Revelation, and that when you get there, he'll be like, well, I knew something was going on because I was happy. He would be served. God would be prepared for you. He'd be prepared.
Okay, just again some summary. Take the things that he is entrusted in us with and gain a return or profit for the kingdom. How do we do that? By investing and trading with others. Investing and trading with others. What does the talent represent for us today? Salvation. Spiritual gifts. Which is biblical. And the word.
Check.
All right. We are to take what he has provided and share with others to make disciples and gain increase for the kingdom. Does this take faith? Absolutely. Will we invest in others since we're fearful and lazy? Not likely. Not likely. And then there's the good news. If we have fear and lack faith, we should at least have enough faith, mustard seed, in those who are aggressively trading and investing in others. So into what they are doing, and we can reap the interest from their work and have something to present to the master when he returns. Observations again, we're all given a talent. Christ will return, and there will be an accounting for our account, a reckoning of our account. He's expecting us to interact with others. Don't forsake the assembling of the saints. I talked to the folk at Cloverdale. Every time we get a visitor, I thank that visitor for coming because it encourages the saints at Cloverdale because it gives them hope that God can pull us out of where what we're in. Their very presence is an example of investing into the kingdom because it encourages those who are trying to hold on and see the glory of God in that place. Don't discount your gift. A smile. Is I see homeless people or whatever, and one guy, I go to the donut shop, and there's a guy off to the side over there by that barber shop or whatever, and he comes in there, and he's, you know, waving his hand or whatever, you know, and I'm like, I need to find, there's a place where you can give to the homeless shelters and stuff like that or whatever. Mm-hmm. I'm going to invest in that because unless the Lord tells me, I may not want to put some money in your hand, but I don't look at him like, every time he comes out and waves, I'm like, hey, brother, have a good day, baby, amen, there you go. I really need to give something to these shelters or whatever. All right. Replacing fear with faith consistently applied. That's what we need to do in order to generate success. Just because I did it one time, I don't want to be one and done. There's a difference between faith and faithfulness. All right. Oh. And we don't have to wait for him to return. We need to be doing it now. Okay, let me see what else we got here. We got anything else?
The first one, that first first point right there was pretty powerful to me.
Be content with whatever, be content with whatever he has given you to work with. Don't envy others or disparage the smaller gatherings of others. What is one of the most powerful positions in the church on a Sunday?
Small groups.
Okay, good.
The gathering.
The spiritual position of humility.
Okay. Who has one of the most significant roles in the duties of the church? You got the choir director, you got the choir, you got the preacher, you got the Bible study, you got the life group, you got the life group leaders or whatever.
The doorkeepers, the greeters.
Yeah.
You mean to tell me that insignificant role, the one that people just kind of walk by and go, you know, he's working on the door or whatever?
Yeah.
You mean that role is almost as critical as the pastor role?
Welcome.
First impression. And the first impression you get is that lowly person at the door. I'll tell you right now, there's some churches. I went to this one church in Mississippi. Man, the praise was off the chain. The music was jumping. The preaching was good. And when I walked through the door,
sour.
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 Man, just.
We went to one here in Montgomery when we first came here.
Yeah.
And we were supposed to meet some other people there. We're waiting outside for them. Not one person said squat.
That's it.
And, you know, they call that the frozen chosen, you know.
They're not using their gift. They're not. They have buried their gift. And I tell you, when we went this year, my family, we went to, the women went to the Living Christmas Tree at First Baptist. And I will tell you, from the parking lot, from the time we left, those people were like, I felt like I was special. They treat you like they are so glad you're there and interested in you. And I mean, I'm talking about every age group, the men, the women, the young people who are greeting everybody. And when you're leaving, it's just as powerful as when you came.
Yep. It makes it harder for us who are doing that kingdom work with a few more talents to really make an investment in the kingdom and produce fruit. When we got people who are anti-investors and making it harder for us.
I never thought about those. Lord have mercy, help me. I've never thought about it being an investment of my gift. The greeting at the door. And in opening the spirit of people, so when they come in, they're ready to receive what God has for them.
Yeah. Oh, I didn't go to the church. I was one and done. I walked in. They looked at me like, I felt like I was going. Yeah. Who are you? You different.
It's a pet peeve of mine. This, as a woman, it's a pet peeve of mine to go to a women's conference.
Yeah.
Or, you know, and you get in an elevator with somebody, with other Christian women, and they don't even eye contact you or nod your head. You're like, hey, hey, how you doing? And they're like, hey, they just kind of.
They're
about to go. I'm like, girl, what you doing here? You away from the house. You got to clean. You don't hear the word. Ain't you happy?
Your husband's not here.
if you got a rough usher, then there better be a burning bush in my backyard because I ain't coming back. In fact, the only thing that the usher said to me that day in that church was, my son was with me, chewing on a piece of gum or whatever, and she's like,
"Oh,
yeah, you did. Don't chew gum in that church." So
that's them.
I guess
you don't chew or go with those who do.
All right, I like what Charles Spurgeon said, so I put it in my notes. Remember, my hearer, that in the day of judgment, that account must be personal. God will not ask you what your church did. He will ask you what you did yourself.
Amen.
Yep. Thought it was.
Yes.
Okay. Got it. Kendall, here we go. All right. Before we go, we're going to wrap this up. Let's take a look at Luke 19. And just read through that real quick, and let's see if there's anything different in that. Let me try to find Luke 19. and my hemorrhagic. Okay. Let's read that real quick and see if there's any, starting at verse 11. Yep. And then I need to get out of here. Okay, there we go. And that's not what I wanted to do. That is... No, I don't want it to be paused. Get back! Come on! Oh, resume share. There we go. Okay, I see the other button there. All right, let me see where we are. Oh, Luke 11. And as they... Oh! I like this. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Why did he speak this parable in Luke? Because he was near Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. Christ is near Jerusalem. They're thinking, oh, if he's the Messiah, he's in Jerusalem, this could be it. Freedom. Butt kicking time. Here we go. So he said, let me give you this parable. Because the kingdom of God is like this. It's not going to happen the way you think it's going to happen. It's going to happen like this. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. A kingdom. And to return. Isn't Christ coming back for his kingdom in the millennial reign? Amen. That's number 7 of the feast. And he called his 10 servants, 10, ordinal perfection, and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Manage this till I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Okay, we got to figure out who those folks are. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that they might know how much every man had gained by trading. Got trade. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because thou hast been faithful over very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second, which means even if you're an usher, just be a really good usher. You get a reward for that. I started out as an usher. Now I was a terrible usher.
You didn't smile, did you?
No, I didn't smile. I was a military man. I stand up there, like parade wrestling. You know, back then, the black church, you get happy every now and then. And,
You go fan some
sister or whatever. And I'm like, nah, you ain't terrorizing these kids today. Lieutenant Chuck Latham is on the scene.
Man,
you walk in there, I'm eyeballing you like I was. I took ushering it like a bouncer. You act crazy up in here, I'm gonna whoop you up and drag you out. I'll beat you like a money changer, really. I'm just telling you how it was, And another king said, Lord, behold, here is thy pound which I've laid up in a napkin. You rascal. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up where thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth, here you go, out of thine own mouth I will judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what I had laid not down, and reaping where I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, and at my coming I might have required my own with usury. The least you can do, your reasonable service. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those my enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So you got two different groups here, and then he goes into Jerusalem with his triumphant entry. What do we get out of that? Two accounts, pretty much the same. A little more illumination on the one in Luke, a little difference there. But I think people think that the kingdom is already here. And the kingdom is in process. And Christ, I think, is telling them here, your expectation of the kingdom and how you're going to receive it is a little different than how it's really going to be. You don't have to work your way into the kingdom. But after you receive Christ, your faith without works is dead. So, we got some work to do. I want to still please my dad. All right? So, any thoughts or questions? Comments? Next week, we will be on the last parable. Again, I won't be here because I'll be rushing back from First Baptist. In fact, I won't be rushing back from First Baptist. I'll be trying to zoom in from Cloverdale or whatever. So somebody bring up whatever you do. We'll check on that later. But we will be on the parable of the sheep and goats, which is really just a continuation of this.